By ten conditions.
Prabhu.
Prabhu.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Vyakula.
Overwhelmed.
Ratri dine.
Night and day.
Prabhu.
Sometimes.
Kona.
Some.
Dasha.
Condition.
Bhute.
Arises.
Sira.
Steady.
Steady.
Nahe.
Is not.
Mane.
The mind.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was overwhelmed night and day by these 10 ecstatic conditions. Whenever such symptoms arose, his mind became unsteady. Responsibly. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was overwhelmed night and day
by these ten ecstatic conditions.
Whenever such symptoms arose, his mind became unsteady. Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapidamina Bhutare Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Drati Svahaparakitam. Lord Chaitanya, in the role of a devotee of Krishna, exhibited all the transcendental symptoms of ecstasy. Sometimes he was fainting, sometimes there were transformations known as horripilations or goosebumps in the skin. And sometimes his bodily limbs stretched out, his arms and legs became extra long, the joints became stretched. Sometimes the limbs were withdrawn within the body. These are achincha, or inconceivable symptoms of ecstatic love for Krishna. And in his mood of a devotee, or a gopi, or Radharani, Lord Chaitanya exhibited many such symptoms throughout his life, especially in the last years when he was staying in Puri. Some of you may have visited his transcendental places of pastimes, like the Gambira room, one of the temples there. You'll see on the Parikram path in Puri, a little room where he used to think constantly about his separation from Krishna. Sometimes he would be crying, sometimes he would be grinding his head on the stone walls in that little room, Gambira room. So that place is still very famous today. Pilgrims who venture to Jagannath Puri traverse this Parikram path and visit this place and many other places of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. So in this latter period of his life, he was meditating on the Lord. He was withdrawn from active duty, spreading Krishna consciousness, having spread Krishna consciousness already throughout India. Actually, his system was very much in place. Previously, in his tour of South India, he had gone to the places of many devotees, and in one particular case, there was a great disciple named Kurma Brahman. He was a Brahmana, and after getting Lord Chaitanya's association, he was so attached to him that he wanted to travel with him. He wanted to go with Lord Chaitanya and be with him constantly. So for some time the Lord allowed him, of course he was a householder, to come with him. But then he instructed him that you must go back to your place of your residence and instruct all the members of your family and all of your friends, anybody who comes to visit you, to practice Krishna consciousness by vibrating the holy name of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Even if it's just your immediate friends and family, but regularly you must distribute Krishna consciousness to them. In this way, they will become empowered by you. And once they are empowered by you, they will be able to venture forth and do the same thing that you are doing. They will become greatly inspired by you, and they will take up the path of Krishna consciousness, and they will do as you are doing. They will bring their friends and their relatives to their homes, and they will distribute the holy name of Krishna, and they will distribute prasadam. And they will distribute the sublime philosophy of Achintya Veda Veda Tattva, expressing how Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam is brought to life for all living beings, and how the worship of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna is the highest and most perfect form of worship, of all different forms of worship. These were Lord Chaitanya's principal messages for mankind, for humanity, to understand that the worship of Radha and Krishna, the highest form of worship, to worship Srimad Bhagavatam and hear it regularly and constantly, and to chant the Hare Krishna mantra incessantly. So he instructed him, and Purma Brahman was very disappointed to have to leave the association of the Lord. But nevertheless, he followed these instructions, being a very obedient disciple, returned to his hearth and home, and followed the instructions of the Lord, and began to have visitors attend his home, his functions, his feasts, his kirtan parties, and his dinners. And gradually, many, many people came. They became inspired because he was also empowered. Purma Brahma was empowered by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And they were able to do the same. And in this way, by their moving about and bringing their friends to Krishna consciousness, they set in motion a great chain reaction, which over time caused many millions of people to become devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and to enter onto the path of Krishna consciousness exactly enunciated by him through the disciplic succession he set forth, through his shakti, through the power of his devotee. And in this way, Prabhupada explains in the Chaitanya Chaitanya that millions and millions of people were converted to the path of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and their original Krishna consciousness was revived. In one of the purports to those verses, Prabhupada explains how in his father's house, when he was a young child, he remembered that there were always guests. It's a Vedic custom, an ancient Vedic custom, that one invites guests. One should call out, every guest should call out before eating, "Is there anyone hungry of his house?" And any hungry person should be able to come and take meals. Prabhupada also wanted that in ISKCON. He stated once that no one within 10 miles should go hungry. And at one letter he even said that all the temples should have 24-hour kirtan and prasadam. Of course that may take us another 20 or 30 years to implement, but he said like that, that you should have anyone comes, whatever time of day, they should get prasadam. And they should hear kirtan. Of course, in Vrindavan now, and I think Mayapur, but definitely in Vrindavan, where the devotees have a very wonderful 24-hour kirtan. All day, all night, it's going on. So, Kurma Brahman took up this message very seriously and his practice, and he was very successful. So Prabhupada writes that in my own house, he said, in my father's house, I always remember that there were no less than 4 to 6 guests every night. Every day that was. And sometimes, he remembered, he told us once, some sannyasis would come, some mendicants would come. It was a common thing that they would be treated with great respect in their household. And sometimes they would stay. His father was a great devotee. So he remembers that there are always many guests. And in this way, those who are in the Grihastha ashram can advance in Krishna consciousness by distribution of prasadam, by distribution of philosophy, by distribution of the holy name, even if it's to intimate friends and if that and family, and if that process or that transmission of Krishna consciousness is done in this preaching spirit of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with a very sincere motive and with a true inspiration, then it's sure and certain that those who are close to one will respect and take up the process. Not everyone, but many, many. And in this way, Krishna consciousness spreads. It spreads all over. Prabhupada said it would inundate this whole planet in Chaitanya Chaitanya. And like the ripples in the sea or a lake started by a stone, it would ripple continuously around the world and then on out into the universe, out to the outer shell, inner shell of the universe. So this was the move that Lord Chaitanya set and established for everyone. One doesn't have to. Of course, he said, Kibha Bipa Kibha Nyasi Shudra Kinyanai Guru Krishna Tattva Vidhi Seguru. I'm not a sannyasi. I'm not a Varnaprasthi. I'm not a Shudra. I'm not any of these Varnas or Ashrams. And anyone who knows the science of Krishna, that person becomes spiritual master. So this type of mood of being a spiritual master to everyone was part of the message of Lord Chaitanya, that it's the duty of all those who follow in his footsteps to transmit this knowledge, not to keep it to oneself. And one who distributes this message is very dear. Krishna also says, Ya idam paramanguya madhvatrisha varesha, that this person who distributes my message is very, very dear, and there is no one more dear to me than he. So this was the wave, or the impetus set in motion, like a great wave where Chaitanya started, and expected everyone to drown in these waves. And of course, not everyone will drown these waves because not everyone will venture into the waters of devotional service. But those who are fortunate, very fortunate, they venture into these waters because they've gotten the mercy of the spiritual master in Krishna. Guru, Krishna Prasade, Pai Bhakti Bhakti, Ramanda Brahmati, Konya Bhagavanji. This happens to living entity by great fortune after moving about for maybe millions and millions of lifetimes. Not just through one planet, but Brahmanda, Brahmate, Konya, Bhagavanji, through millions of different planetary systems. And then if one is very fortunate, then one gets the grace of the spiritual master in Krishna. It's not an ordinary thing. And it's a very rare experience that one has this opportunity. So those who are fortunate are asked, requested by Lord Chaitanya on demand. Of course, not everybody follows it, but it is his demand that everybody takes up this process. And as he says, I'm only one gardener. I can only sow so many seeds. But if others take up this process, they can sow these many seeds. And in this way, he envisioned his teaching spreading all over the world. Of course, in Mayapur, sometimes the holy dhams are covered, just like the ocean sometimes covers the beach and then sometimes it withdraws from the beach. So sometimes these great pastimes of Lord Chaitanya and his followers became covered. And up until recently, until Bhakti Vinod re-established the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this great holy place was unknown, it was covered. He had a great vision. He, from his home across the Jalangi River, on the south side of the river, across from Mayapur, he was praying, deeply praying and meditating on how the condition of the people of Navadvip and of course the whole world could be blessed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he prayed constantly for the mercy of the Lord. And then he had this vision, which we read about these in biblical revelations, but he actually saw a beam of light coming from the sky. And it shone on a clump of a little hillock and a clump of tulsis. And this was where our Mayapur stands, or very near there. It's the actual birthplace, Yogipur, of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And from this he began to do research and discovered papers and other testimonies which confirmed that this was indeed the birthplace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in this line of succession, his vision was that in a very short time, people from all over the planet people of Semitic extraction and people from Africa and the American continent and oriental parts of the world would all assemble, would come to this holy place, and they would chant the name of Jai Satchananda. Sometimes we read about the great prophecies in the Bhagavatam, how the appearance of Lord Buddha was predicted exactly, where he would be born, who his father would be, what his mission would be. And in the Puranas we read of the predictions of the appearance of such persons as Lord Jesus Christ, where they would appear, what their mission would be, and so on. And of course the whole rotation of avatars, like Kalki Avatar and the various mangas, are all very explicitly described and predicted. And of course, in the Chaitanya Bhagavat by Vrindavan Das Thakur, there's also that prediction that in the age of Kali, my name will be heard, what Chaitanya says, in every town and village of the world. And in the Bhavishya Purana, there's a prediction that the holy name would be taken up by persons of light complexion, and they would take this Hare Krishna movement to heart. They would become purified and they would begin another wave of Krishna consciousness. They would spread it all around the world, and for 10,000 years, according to this Purana, Krishna consciousness would be predominant, even in the midst of Kali Yuga. It would be said like the summer in the middle of winter. I was here once, some years ago, in January, and somehow there was a summer in the middle of January. And I remember we were experiencing very warm weather, 78, 90 degrees Fahrenheit. And as we were driving down the roads, we saw that the cherry blossoms were coming out. So for about 4 or 5 days, we had summer and winter. And of course, when winter came, the cherry blossoms didn't come out somehow. But this is the nature of Krishna consciousness in the midst of Kali Yuga. There's a period of great revival of Krishna consciousness, and the rising moon, Chaitanya Chandradoya, becomes visible to one and all. And then, of course, according to that prediction, the dark age of Kali sets in again. And one is born in that unfortunate period, is cast into that outer darkness of Kali Yuga, and has to suffer through a diminishing returns of sense gratification and everything else. So these were some of the predictions, and Bhaktivinod Thakur, being not an ordinary person, was constantly praying, and not praying, only praying, but also receiving the mercy of Lord Krishna. And this helped establish him as an acharya in our line, a disciplic succession. So he also made this prognostication that this thing would happen in a very short time. And he prayed and prayed for someone to come and take up the mission so that this could be executed, knowing that it would take a great saint, a great preacher, a great acharya, and by the grace of the Lord, his very son became that person. There's a place one can see in Puri where the great cart of Jagannath stopped, and the history of that is that this small child, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, was brought out by his mother to the deity. And somehow or other, the cart had stopped right in front of the residence of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And just as he was lifting, the mother was lifting the child to touch the feet of the deity, a garland fell from the deity and landed on the small child. So this was another symptom that this was indeed the person who would carry forth this great prognosis that Krishna consciousness would spread all over the world, and he would carry that mission forward. So this was one of the other great predictions that has come true by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So I'll read a few more verses. You have another book if someone wants to read the Bengali. I just can't see it. Otherwise I'll just read the English. Sorry? After speaking in this way, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu fell silent. Then Ramananda Rai began to recite various verses. Ramananda Rai recited verses from Srimad Bhagavatam, and Swarup Damodar Goswami sang of Krishna's pastimes. In this way, they brought Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to external consciousness. After Half the night had passed in this way. Ramananda Roy and Swarup Damodar Goswami made Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lie down in his bed in the inner room. Then Ramananda Roy returned home, and Swarup Damodar Goswami, along with Govinda, lay down in front of the door to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's room. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu remained awake through the entire night, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra very loudly. After some time, Swarup Damodar could no longer hear Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chanting. When he entered the room, he found the three doors unlocked, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had gone. All the devotees were very anxious when they saw that the Lord was not in his room. They wandered about searching for him with a warning lamp. After searching for some time, they came upon Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lying in a corner by the northern side of the Simhadwara gate. At first they were overjoyed to see him, but then when they saw his condition, all the devotees, headed by Swarup Damodar Goswami, were very anxious. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was lying unconscious, and his body had become elongated to 5 or 6 cubits length, or 9 feet. There was no breath from his nostrils. Each of his arms and legs had become 3 cubits long. Only skin connected the separated joints. The Lord's body temperature, indicating life, was very low. All the joints in his arms, legs, neck, and waist were separated by at least 6 inches. It appeared that only skin covered his elongated joints. Seeing the Lord's condition, all the devotees were very unhappy. They almost died when they saw Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with his mouth full of saliva and foam and his eyes turned upward. When they saw this, Swarup Damodar and all the devotees began to chant the holy name of Krishna very loudly into Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's ear. And they chanted in this way for a long time. And then the holy name of Krishna entered the heart of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and suddenly he arose with a loud shout of Hari Bol. As soon as the Lord returned to external consciousness, all his joints contracted and his entire body returned to normal. Srila Raghunath Das Goswami has described these pastimes in his book, Gauranga Stava Kalpavriksha. Here's a quote. Sometimes Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would go to the house of Kasi Mishra. There he would be greatly aggrieved, feeling separation from Krishna. The joints of his transcendental body would slacken and his arms and legs would become elongated. Rolling on the ground, the Lord would cry out in distress in a faltering voice and weep very sorrowfully. The appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu awakening in my heart maddens me. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very astonished to find himself in front of the Simhadwara. He asked Swarup Damodar Goswami, "Where am I? What am I doing here?" Swarup Damodar said, "My dear Lord, please get up. Let us go to your place. Then I shall tell you everything that has happened." Then all the devotees carried Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu back to his residence, and they all described to him what had happened. Hearing these descriptions of his condition while lying near the Singha gate, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very astonished. "I do not remember any of these things. I can only remember that I saw my Krishna, but only for an instant. He appeared before me, and then like lightning, immediately disappeared." Just then, everyone heard the blowing of the conch shell at the Jagannath's temple. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu immediately took his bath and then went there to see Lord Jagannath. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being a full manifestation of Krishna himself, did not have a material body. And these mysterious transformations can take place because the body and the soul, in his case, were completely non-different. And even from the material point of view, sometimes it's discerned that great yogis have similar powers. They can change their body. They can change the... or saints that are endowed with great mystic powers even, they can also do this. Because in the material world, there are also many mystic powers, just as the different mystic siddhis, like Lagima Siddhi and Papti Siddhi and Anima Siddhi, wherein one can develop the power to reach to another planet and acquire something, Papti Siddhi, or Anima Siddhi, to become very small. So similarly, great sages have the power to transform, or they even have the power to bring a temporarily dead body back to life, or exchange animal parts with human parts. These are material advancement. And just as yogis, they can, by expending great energy, attain certain mystic perfections. Even in the modern day, some people are found to have certain powers of, say, clairvoyance or mind over matter or reading other people's minds. Or from the point of view of technology, we have our computer comm system. We can retrieve hundreds of pages of documents from the other side of the world in a few seconds. Or they can fly in the air, which is one of the mystic cities that the yogis practice. But again, this requires a great output of energy, just as the yogi has to meditate and practice great austerities for many hundreds of years sometimes when they live longer. So it requires thousands and thousands of hours to develop an airplane. Or they have a nima city. One can make the body very small and enter into stone. So they've made a channel under the, a tunnel under the channel. It's the same thing, but again, tremendous energy is expended for some temporary benefit. Similarly, the yogis, they develop these powers for some temporary benefit, and then they're gone, and they leave their body. Some yogis can expand their body into 8 or 9 different forms. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead does not have a material body, and the nature of his expansions are unlimited. The quantity is unlimited. They're said to be so unlimited, they're like the bubbles in the sea. And they can transform in many ways. Therefore, Krishna has many different types of expansions, 6 principal types of avatars. And the unique glory of Krishna is that in his original Krishna Svayam form, he's always in Vrindavan. He never actually sets one foot out of Vrindavan. He's simply enjoying. He has no duties to perform. And everything else that takes place as an expansion or an avatar of Krishna is doing so by his expansions, by his Vishnu expansions, and then onto his other guna avatars, lila avatars, manvantara avatars, shaktivesha avatars. That's Krishna's unique nature. So he is, Krishna is said to be Dr. Yogeshwara Krishna. He's the master of all mystic power. He's the master of all mystics and the master of all yogis. When he expanded himself on this earth planet 5,000 years ago, he didn't just expand into 9 parts, but into 16,108 different forms. And each form was doing a completely different thing. When he manifested as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he could do anything. His body could change in any way. So it sounds very astonishing, but it's actually not, because the Supreme Lord is capable of all things. Anything you can think of. He can incarnate in any species of life. Of course, the devotees, being intimately united with him, felt devastated to see these transformations take place. Because the Lord is so kind that he plays the role of a perfect human being. Therefore, sometimes he's called a great actor. And when he was a child, as Mother Yashoda's son, perfect child. Such a perfect child that instead of Mother Yashoda saying, "Give God, give me my daily bread," which people pray to in this part of the world, she was thinking, if I don't give God his daily bread, he'll die. That's the prerogative of a great devotee. There's such intimacy with the Supreme Lord that they actually can think in that way. Krishna is my dearly beloved son, and I have to care for him or he will die. So similarly, these devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu felt completely devastated to see that somehow his body was becoming transformed and becoming otherworldly because of their great fortune of having an intimate relationship with him as their dear master and their dear friend. But by his kindness, as he played a very intimate role with his mother Yashoda, even when she somehow got some glimpses of his mystic power, he resumed his form as a loving child and perfectly played the role of a loving child. We see that picture of Krishna with his father's shoes on his head. In this way, he always endeared himself to his devotees. So Krishna and Lord Chaitanya, they are owned by their intimate devotees. Lord Chaitanya was owned by these very intimate devotees in his Anchalila pastimes. He only kept a very few devotees around him, Swarup Damodar, Ramananda Roy. And because of their great love for him and his reciprocation, his constant reciprocation, he continued to play this role of their friend and resumed his features, his bodily features, which they could relate to happily. And this was the normal way in which he associated with his intimate associates. So Krishna is always very kind. He says, Yayatam Rampapadyante Tam Sataya Vajamanam. As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. All men follow my paths in all respects. Manusha Sarva Parvatam. Manusha Sarva Parvatam. This is Krishna's great mercy, that he actually opens the door to everyone through the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in more intimate association, he allows those to become his intimate friends and relatives. So these Anchalila pastimes, many of them are very esoteric and difficult to understand. But nonetheless, Prabhupada has given them to us so that we may study them and gradually enter into an understanding of the nature of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his mission and his qualities. So we'll stop there. Any comments or questions? Nora?
I'll ask you on describing how the mission came down to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because it's the 25th anniversary of the ashram, because he played a very, very prominent role in the world of health, something that Ashram Prabhupada sent me to.
Well, Prabhupada didn't actually send me to him. I was, I suppose, being a gross materialist, even though I was initiated devoted, but wanting some, feeling bored, wanting some adventure, decided, and I was 24, and I just thought that I didn't want to stay in Los Angeles the rest of my life, or San Francisco, and I hadn't been to Europe. So I kind of hatched out a plan with Shyamasundar and Gurudas that we would go to London. We knew that Prabhupada wanted to send her here. He'd asked some other disciples to go, and he didn't go. So we knew he wanted it, and we'd heard that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also wanted to send her. He wanted to have a youth hostel in London. So we made a plan to go without consulting Prabhupada. But then when we did, he was quite supportive and very encouraging. He wrote a letter to Shyamasundar. He said, yes, when I go there, I will meet the Beatles, and I will convince them about Krishna consciousness. So this inspired Shyamasundar. He really thought, well, Prabhupada said it, and it's going to happen. He had a lot more faith in Prabhupada's words than I did. So then we set out with six. We were whole householders, and we saved up some money, and we didn't really have any contacts over here. For sure, we didn't really have. I don't think we had one. We had one name, a member of parliament named Tom Dreiberg. I think he's dead now. Anyway, Prabhupada encouraged it, so we thought this is all right. And hear more? Anyway, it was a great struggle for a year, for the first year. Shyamasundar is a very charismatic sort of person, and a bit, I guess he wouldn't mind my saying this, a bit utopian sometimes. And he wanted to have a temple in the center of London. Even though Prabhupada was writing us letters, I'll come anytime, just send for me. But his ambition was that it had to be in the center of London. So, being a very influential friend and person, we kind of thought, okay, we'll go along with that. So we combed the streets of London day after day, sometimes in the rain and snow. We had a premises which was a vacant warehouse on 22 Betterton Street, Covent Garden. It was very austere by many standards. And we couldn't find a place. And every time we thought a place might be good, it was way beyond our means. Hare Krishna. Extremely expensive. And not only that, but they wanted all the money. If it was a rental, they wanted a year's rent in advance. They wanted a very wealthy guarantor. And we didn't know anybody. So that just went on for month after month after month. But we were sustained by Prabhupada's letters. He wrote many, many letters. I would say at least a letter came on an average of and so forth. At this warehouse, we we decided to invite influential people one night, because we learned that in England more than in America, that the persons, that it's who you know, not what you know, so much that it matters. So we had met this member of parliament who was very friendly, and so we decided to invite a number of people to the warehouse on Betterton Street. We sent out a very fancy invitation. We made a list of all the dignitaries we knew, and we put them on the list as if they were all going to be there, and on the invitation. And somehow quite a few of them came. There were no chairs in the room. The floor was just a piece of burlap, the thing that makes sacks out of, you know, that was the floor. And we'd asked Prabhupada to send a tape over that we would play for them, specifically for the occasion. So we prepared a little presentation with a board showing who we were, what we were doing, what ISKCON was, what our philosophy was. Jamuna prepared some very luscious prasadam. We rented out some silver utensils, silver serving, silver plates, and got a table with a white tablecloth. We rented all that. I think we rented a few chairs, but of course not enough. Most people I remember sat on the floor, including Mr. Driver, who was probably 65 years old at the time. And so it was a very nice table. And we talked, but we felt very uncomfortable because many of these people were a lot older than we were. And we were Americans, and we felt kind of awkward. So at a certain point, we made the presentation, and we put on this tape cassette of Prabhupada's. And he started out by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And then he addressed in a very deep and grave voice, distinguished voice, "My dear ladies and gentlemen, thank you for participating with this Hare Krishna movement." And as soon as we heard that, we felt very relieved and secure, because here was our master, in a very older, distinguished, deep voice, gentleman speaking to these people. And they also looked to, at least to us, to feel very relieved But it wasn't just a bunch of young sprouts from America, missionaries kind of started a religious movement. And he spoke very nicely. He said that we can sit under a tree because we're in a renounced order of life, and my disciples, they can also do that. They really can. Yeah, I think he was convincing. But he said that we want other people to take advantage of this teaching, of this philosophy, and therefore we need a nice place for them to come and sit. So then he entreated them to come and to somehow help us establish a temple in central London. And they could see by the austere surroundings, by the very modest room we were in, that we really needed one. And they were very sympathetic. So that was near the end, and then afterwards they came forward and had shot, which they all liked very, very much. I remember a lot of them were sitting like this. They were having a real hard time after the cheers. But they liked they saw that we were sincere. They liked the Prasadam. They loved Prabhupada, his voice. And we felt very good about the whole thing, even though we tricked them a little bit by putting this big list of names. Not all of them showed up. We got a few telegrams from people like George Harrison, said he was sorry he wouldn't be able to come, and somebody else, and we read them out. Somehow, they didn't really mind. And it wasn't a real flagrant case of transcendental trickery. It was just a 10% of we got better after that. So Prabhupada's letter sustained us for nearly a year. And then when he finally came, we were staying at the home of John Lennon on a temporary basis. And we had made a recording of Hare Krishna Mantra with George Harrison as the producer and a musician on the record. Somehow it all happened at the same time, and we got this place, very place. That's also another interesting story. There was no formal contract. Somehow we got it. We borrowed the money from Prabhupada, actually. He sent money over to us, and we repaid him. So when he came to Heathrow, many a devotee, well, none of us had seen him for a year, and some had come over from America who hadn't seen Prabhupada much, and there were some new devotees who hadn't ever seen him, just from photographs and maybe some video. I'd say about 20 or 30 were at the airport. So he was escorted, that was on the 17th of September, 1969, from the airplane through customs formalities without going inside a building, just stamped his passport. He was with two devotees and a policeman. And they were going to bring him into the VIP room. They had a glass door, glass sliding door, and there were nice vases, and the devotees were all there waiting. So Prabhupada strode into view, and we hadn't seen him. Many devotees were choked up, some were crying. It was a very emotional experience. And Shyamasundar ran out into the tarmac. It had been raining. There were puddles of water mixed with alcohol, jet fuel, and lots of pebbles. So he offered his dandabhats, literally lying in a puddle of water. And Prabhupada just looked down and grinned from ear to ear. And the policeman was completely astonished. He just kind of stared, unbelieving. And the other devotees were smiling. It was Purushottama and Hayabhuti. And then when he stood up all black with the fuel and water, Prabhupada just looked at him and smiled, and the policeman was completely shocked, didn't know what to make of it. But then they all escorted Prabhupada into the room, and he sat down and led a kirtan. First he asked a little about the devotees. There was a nice seat for him, lots of nice flower vases around the room. And so we felt that, you know, something was accomplished. And then the kirtan was very wonderful. All the devotees were dancing, swaying back and forth, and everyone off their obeisances at the end of the kirtan. And then the Fleet Street reporters and photographers converged on Prabhupada. They had been invited. This was actually done by Alpha Record Company. They were using Prabhupada's arrival to help promote the record, which had been released about 4 days before, Hare Krishna Mantra. So they brought all these people, and they were flashing their cameras, and one of them showed up to Prabhupada and said, why have you come here? And Prabhupada said, I have come to teach you what you have all forgotten, and that is God. So they were kind of stopped for a beat and say anything. So then Prabhupada immediately picked up and continued. Some of you think that God is dead. Some of you think there is no God. Some of you have forgotten God. But I have come to rectify this atheistic philosophy and to teach that there is God in this godless society. There is God. He's alive, and you can speak with Him and you can know Him. That is my mission. And we're all kind of back another beat, and then started asking a little more timidly about things like who are the other creatures that are coming here. And lots of things that Prabhupada said. Billy Graham, I don't know who he is. And so on. I don't know what is Billy Graham. There's a tape of this conversation. So we got to Prabhupada's room and John Lennon's house, and we all sat down. We were all thinking, oh, how nice. We finally got Prabhupada here. He said, so, the record is doing well? He said, oh yes, Prabhupada. And he asked Shyam Sundar how it was. And he said, oh, he said, how many did it sell? And he said, oh, Prabhupada sold 70,000 today. And Prabhupada all suddenly lit up. He said, oh, very big business. It was very hard to ever get that kind of a response from Prabhupada. He just lit up. And after a few minutes, he said, so now one of you must immediately go to Oxford and start a center. And we were very crestfallen because we'd worked for a year. Finally got Prabhupada here. We were going to bring him to the temple. And now he wanted one of us to go away to a faraway city and start another temple. He wasn't going to let us rest on our laurels, but he immediately wanted us to be kicked out and be on the frontier again and undergo another maybe year of hardship. But it was very instructive for us to realize that he was that kind of great Mahabhagavat. He wasn't going to let his disciples think that they did something great, but he was going to send them out to continue to struggle forward and develop the mission, because we were too fallen to actually execute that order. We tried a few half-hearted attempts, but anyway, that's another story. Anyway, it says, no later than we do, so I better stop. One thing I noticed was that when Prabhupada was driving around, or being driven around, he liked some of the buildings in Piccadilly. He appreciated them. I think he remembered them from the Victorian days, in Calcutta, the early days. The city of Calcutta was the crown jewel of the British Empire. He used to talk about how much the Indians and the Bengalis used to really like the British people that came there. And such a nice friendship developed in those early days before revolutionary instincts began to take over. One, he said that the people they used to send over, the viceroys, the teachers, the judges, the principals, were all very high types. I don't remember the word he used, but they were very kind and educated, aristocratic, he used to say, and he liked them. One day he sent me to make a deposit. He sent me with a letter, £25 to go into Lloyd's Bank. He had an account, sent for one in Long Acre Branch. So he gave me the passbook, and I put a deposit in a savings account, and I came back, and there was a letter with it. It said, please, take this passbook from the bearer, Mr. Michael Grant, and deposit this in my account. I was feeling, I remember, very proud of this letter from Prabhupada. He is a banker, banking, good banking business. So I came back. It was a long 2-hour bus ride out to Tittenhurst, where John Lennon lived. And Prabhupada was sitting in his room, and I came back and I handed him the passbook, and he opened it up, and there was a stamp, £25, the date was there. And then he looked at me and he said, did they give you a receipt? And I said, no. And he said, they did not give you a receipt. And I said, no. He said, you do not have a receipt. I said, no. He said, he kind of looked out the window. It was raining. He looked out for a long time and then he said, you know what this means? And I said, Baba, I'm sorry, I'm just such a great fool. I didn't even think to ask for a receipt. Actually, I thought that this passport stamp was enough. He just kind of shook his head. A long time, I thought, wow, I'm really going to get it now. And he said, no, no, that is not the reason. What does it mean? That is not what it means. What does it mean? So then I had to start picking my brain. What does it mean? It's not that I was cool. So then I said, well, Prabhupada, it means that they were very, the teller was very mistaken, wasn't doing his job properly, should have been there. He says, no, 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 that's not what it means. What does it mean? And I started to think again. I just couldn't think of anything else. So then he just looked out the window again for a really long time. And then he said, I'll tell you what it means. He said, when I was a young man, the British governors and British businessmen, they were all very, very intelligent. They didn't make mistakes. They governed the people very nicely and we all liked them. But then things began to deteriorate. He said, actually, I could see it when I first came here. And I saw that how the streets and buildings were deteriorating. And I could see. He said, the sun, they say, used to never set in the British Empire, and now it never rises. It's all fallen down. And he said, this estate, it's owned by these young boys, these young musicians. Nobody else can even afford it but these young boys. There was a cartoon, he said, after World War II. And it was in the Indian newspapers. The cartoon was a British lion. He was lying in a hospital bed with bandages all over his legs and body and face, and his arms and legs were being held from the ceiling in tractions. And it said underneath, the British lion, after World War II, and then he kind of laughed. And he went on and on. This was a half-hour diatribe about how the British Empire had fallen apart and how it had deteriorated. And the final conclusion of all this was that for a £25 deposit in Lloyd's Bank, they couldn't even give me a receipt. That was the conclusion of the whole story, which finally brought me back to the real reason that we were living in a deteriorated empire. Anyway, it was a very interesting discussion. I wish I could remember more details. But Prabhupada, he said that he could just see from the journey he took from the airport to John Lennon's, of the England that he thought of, envisioned, and knew in Victorian England was completely changed. And then he looked at me and he said, your country is the best country for spreading Krishna consciousness. Because of course Prabhupada had started there and everything, all the momentum that had been developed from that point was coming from America. Anyway, there's so much more that's about all I'm saying.
Whatever happened to that tape that he sent to you?
I wish I knew. If we had kept all the photographs and tapes and movies that were done, we have an incredible archive. I was never a very good archivist. People would even give me sometimes shirts of Prabhupada. I'd keep them for a while and then I'd lose them. A lot of the early photographs were awesome. So I have nothing but imperfect memories to go on, unfortunately. Anyway, thank you very much. Shri Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Swami Dasa Kundu Maharaj ki
jai.